You're listening to the Redeemer London podcast. For more information, visit our website at redeemerlondon.org.
As Ross said, Jesus is the rock, and there's a plan in place. What we're reading today is the beginning of the third part of God's plan. God has a plan. Since the beginning of time, his plan has been moving forward. And it's still moving forward to this day. In the beginning, we see in the Genesis, God doing his work of creation. In Genesis 1:26, it talks about, let us make man in our image. Us. You see, us, because the Holy Spirit was there. Because Jesus was there. Obviously, God was there doing the work of creation. In the beginning, God trying to reveal himself to his people and get them to follow. And he knew that he would need a second part to this plan of Jesus, right? That we celebrate this season is the second piece of God's plan, the birth of Jesus that we celebrate. And then Jesus' work, right? To reconcile man to God through his work. He was born to die. He's born to call us to repentance and die for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. By the way, it says in Luke 3, verse 21, there was a baptism when Jesus started his ministry. He got baptized. And it says here, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And he was praying. Heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 when he began his ministry, the work of his ministry that God had called him to. You see, the Holy Spirit was there and God was there and obviously Jesus was there. So God completed the work of creation first and then sent Jesus to do his work. And in John 14:16, Jesus tells us about this third piece that is coming. Jesus says in 14:6 of John, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help you and to be with you forever. And that promise was fulfilled and revealed in what we just read today, that sermon of Peter that he preached in Acts 2, on that first day that this New Testament church was birthed. That's the beginning of this third part of God's work. And in that sermon, in verse 38, when Peter says to, as the people responded, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, Peter identifies the two needs of every created human being. The need for forgiveness and the need for the Holy Spirit. You see, Peter had turned from his life and believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior. And you see, just like us, Peter needed the Holy Spirit, Christ in him, to be reconciled to God. And in this third part of God's rescue plan, he's surely in control, isn't he? The Holy Spirit needs willing vessels like Peter, like you, like us, to do the work of God. You see, Peter didn't cut to the heart of those people that day in that first sermon. The Holy Spirit cut to the heart of those people. See, in Peter's first sermon, he shared the word of God from Joel 2, from Psalm 16, from Psalm 110. He shared the gospel. See, there's great power when God's word is shared. That's why we exhort each other, get into God's word. Embrace a love for God's word. Hebrews 4:12 tells us about the power of God's word. It says this, for the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it penetrates even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I love this part. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Get into God's word. Ephesians 6:17, we just spent a lot of time in Ephesians, and in 6:17 it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. John Piper says about the verses in Acts 2 that we're reading, "So the word of God was not Peter's sword that Pentecost morning. It was the Spirit's sword." You see, God was doing his work through Peter, and the Spirit chose to do his piercing work in an awesome way. How awesome, 3,000 people were cut to the heart. God's word is powerful. Years ago, I was coaching a team of professional players, and we went on a tour through China. And there was a Christian worker there, and we were opening up new territory for him, going into places that he had never been in before. And we were playing in every one of these stops, about 9 different cities. We were playing the Chinese national team and one of their national teams. And one of the first places that we stopped, we got there really early. And we were in our hotel, and all the players, and they were all taking naps. And I don't do naps. I can't sleep during the day. So I couldn't go walking around the city. I was told I couldn't do that. I really wanted to. So I'm just there. And there were attendants, people watching us everywhere we went. And there just happened to be 2 attendants, 2 ladies on the end of our hall, and they were at a desk. And I had a Bible, and it was a Chinese-English Bible. And I just walked out there and started talking to them. But I couldn't speak Chinese, and they couldn't speak English. So I just opened up the Bible. I did what you do when you're speaking with somebody that doesn't, you don't know each other's language. We said hi, and we exchanged names and ages, and that's about all you got, right? So I just opened up the Word, and I started walking through the Romans Road. And I'd read it in English, and I'd show it to them, and I'd point, and I'd say, "We read that." And they did. And they read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And they read, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." And they read, "While we're still sinners, Christ died for us." And they read, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you too will be saved." They read all of that, and we continued to talk and as best we could and laugh, and then I went on my way, and I invited them through our trainer who I was rooming with, who was a Chinese gentleman and a native. I invited them to our game, and they came to the game, but I didn't even know they were there. And there was a testimony at halftime, and a verse was shared. And after the game, we're back in the hotel and sleeping, and it's really, really late. And there's a knock, a really hard knock on our door. And my roommate, this Chinese gentleman, answers the door, and it's those ladies, and one of them is weeping. And she comes in. I can't speak to her. I have no idea what's going on, right? So they're over in a couple of chairs at a table, and I'm just sitting there praying and praying and praying, and she's weeping. And then I learned that both of them that night came to know the Lord Jesus. You see, and I did nothing. I did nothing. The word of God is powerful, right? And just like those ladies in China who were cut to the heart by the word of God, those we read about today in Acts 2 knew. They knew that they needed something. They had to respond. And remember what they said in Acts 2? They said, "What must we do?" You see, everyone needs forgiveness, and everyone needs the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in us. And you see, I spend the bulk of my time working with young men who don't know Jesus. And I share in many ways as I can, as many creative ways as I can, even as I did yesterday, that they must turn from following the sinners in their heart. And they must return to the God who loves them through trust and faith in Jesus. It's not a real popular thing to do. When I'm sharing with these young men, there's eyes up and there's eyes down, and they're looking around. Not one of them's looking at me. But the word of God is going forth. The gospel is going forth. And I just have to trust. We have to trust in that power, right? Telling people they need to repent today is just as needed as it was in Peter's day. We have to tell people to repent. The enemy's greatest tool is to keep men distracted from truly understanding their sin. From truly understanding their separation from a holy God. And I believe also, please hear this, church, that the enemy's greatest tool also is to keep God's people, to keep us from sharing the message of repentance. and the good news of the gospel. There is so much distraction that we fall into. Do we love God enough to tell people the truth in love? The scriptures are clear. We're born in sin. Let me remind us in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." And there's really, really smart people that will tell us we're not born in sin. It's learned behavior. See, but I've spent a lot of time around kids, and many of you have too. And I remember watching my oldest, and we were in a nursery at a church, and there's a house, and it's on the floor. It's a playhouse. She can't speak, right? And she's crawling around in this playhouse by herself, and there's a little boy who comes to get in the front door of the playhouse, and my little daughter crawls up there, this sweet innocent girl, and pushes him out. Well, he's pretty smart, so he goes around to the back door, and she crawls to the back door, and with this angry look on her face, she pushes him out again. Now, if that's learned behavior, that means that, you know, we're at home and I'm trying to get in the front door and Brittany's pushing me out, right? And then I'm running around to the back and she's pushing me out. No, that's not how it works. We were born in sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned." We need forgiveness. We need to be rescued from ourselves. Jesus gives us the answer at the beginning of his work, his ministry. And if we see in Matthew 4:17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent.'" Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "For the kingdom of heaven has come near." The first command of Jesus is to repent. Peter's response to those people is repent. And 75 times in the Bible, people are told to repent from their life and turn to God. One theologian says this about repentance: "It's more than feeling sorry. It means following through on that conviction and turning around, changing your mind and your heart so that you're no longer at odds with God, but in sync with God." Jesus spoke to Paul in Acts 26:18 about this turning. And he says this: "I send you, Paul, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins." There it is. That's repentance. Turning from darkness to light, from Satan to God. It's a reversal of the direction of your life towards God. We have to turn from ourselves and living our way of life. And we have to turn and follow God's design for our life, which we see in the scriptures. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. Pick up your cross daily." That means that your life is not your own. You realize that every single day you wake up. This life is not mine. I have to live it following the one who created me and gave me and sent his son for me. And I want to challenge me and I want to challenge us today to be in relationship with one another. Whether it's through a meetup, whether it's for regular meetings with a brother or sister. Get to know each other so that we might exhort each other to daily repentance, daily obedience. James 1:22 says this: "Brothers, don't merely be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. If I tell one of my kids to go clean their room, and they come back and I ask them, 'How was it? How'd you do?' They say, 'Well, I didn't clean my room, but I memorized what you said. You said, clean your room.' I'm like, 'I didn't tell you to memorize it. Go clean your room.' Well, and then they come back and I say, 'Did you clean your room?' And they say, 'Well, I didn't clean it, but Daddy, I got a group of people together and we studied what you said. Clean your room. We studied it faithfully. We really went over the words deeply.' I told you to go clean your room. Go clean your room. Well, and then they come back a third time and say, 'Did you clean it?' And they say, 'No, but we can say it. Clean your room in Hebrew and we can say it in Greek.' I just want them to clean the room. Don't just hear the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. God wants us to lead us, church, to lead through our obedience, to repent and call each other to daily repentance, that we might be used by the Holy Spirit to call our neighbors, to call our borough, to call the nations to repent with us. And at the end of Peter's sermon, after telling him to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we see the great result in Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a baptism service. That's good. And we celebrate today with a few who, by faith, are uniting with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. What we see today in baptism is those who have repented of their sin. They've trusted in Jesus as their Lord. In baptism, we have a dramatic portrayal of what happened when they received Christ. When you receive Christ, your old self, full of unbelief and rebellion, it dies. And you're born again into a new life of faith and submission to Christ. That miracle of new life is what those who will be baptized today are announcing to the world. And the believers who are baptized in Acts 2 are the same as those who will be baptized today. They're not saved by that water. We're saved by grace through faith when we repent and believe and receive the Holy Spirit. Not any works that we do, baptism included. Baptism doesn't say, but it's not just an add-on to your faith. Because we never see it separated from saving faith. In the scriptures, if you go look at it, there's always saving faith and baptism. Saving a faith and baptism. They're never separated, but there is a distinction. You see, the ring on my finger is a symbol of the covenant that I made with my wife. It means that I belong to her. This baptism service symbolizes the covenant of those who are baptized with Christ in his death and resurrection and their commitment to live out their new life with Christ. And that is surely to be celebrated. So we remember today the beginning of the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and we remind ourselves that the next work is coming. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. And only those who have the Holy Spirit, Jesus in you, will be reconciled to God. There's work to be done, church. So we celebrate today what they celebrated then at the beginning of the church. And I want to close with Peter's words from that first sermon of the early church. Peter says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Lord, there's nothing we can do, but you desire to use us as vessels of your Holy Spirit. So I pray thanks, Lord, that we get to celebrate today your work in three that you've called to yourself and three that are celebrating their new life. Lord, I pray for those watching that, Lord, if they haven't celebrated this new life, that you're calling all of us to. I pray they repent. I pray that they would return to their Creator and find eternal life in you and with you through Jesus, Lord. I pray that we would be the church, not only in this season, but in every season. Love our neighbors and our borough and the nations as you call us to. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.